Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 4 at verse 24. This is a discussion with Jesus and the woman at the well. The discussion has changed and shifted now to the subject of worship. Jesus has already laid out the principles of worship. Whether we're talking about the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaical dispensation, or the last days in which we live, the principles of worship have always been the same. And that is, God is to be worshiped, only God is to be worshiped, and God is to be worshiped in the manner in which he has prescribed. And while we recognize that worship has in fact changed, Jesus says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such does the Father seek it to worship him. Now, the Bible speaks about worship that is vain. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible talks about worship in Acts, chapter 17, at verse 23, that is ignorant. In other words, people offer worship and they're not really sure about who or what they are worshiping. And so we want to come to understand God himself, who is spirit, and how God is set apart, and that those who offer worship to him must regard God as holy. So this is our subject this morning. I want you to turn in your text to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. We're going to begin here very shortly. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. I appreciate Brother Mark in reading that passage for us. We're going to look at it just a moment. And I certainly appreciate you, Brother Wise, in leading us in singing. I appreciate all of you who are in this assembly, and we've come together to offer worship to our God. And I pray that our worship will truly be acceptable to God as we've attempted to offer that which God has required of us. One of the things I am thankful for is that God has made known to us very plainly what it is that pleases him. Now, just as Brian has prayed, God has given us everything we need, as Peter would also write. He's given us everything we need, so we know what we need to do to offer worship that is, in fact, acceptable to God. And for that, I am grateful to God. I'm grateful for his love and his mercy, his grace. I'm grateful for Jesus, his life, his sacrifice. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth, and for all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And I'm grateful to you, the saints here at Pruitt and Lobet, as we worship and work together in this relationship, as we strive to do those things that please our God. I am just grateful to have a part in all of that. So having said that, I want you to look at your text with me in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, again at verse 13. The word therefore from our text as it begins in 1 Peter 1:13 is a reference to what had already been said. The backdrop of this book is that Christians were being persecuted from the outside. Peter calls it, they were going through a fiery trial. And some of that, of course, was the persecution that was handed to them by the Roman Empire. And so they are taught that in the midst of that, they need to learn from the example of Jesus how to suffer at the same time, submitting not only to the Roman Empire and to the law before them, but more importantly, submitting to God. They were reminded of the fact that they had an inheritance that awaits them if they would be faithful unto the end. He tells them plainly what that inheritance is in chapter 1 at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is a sense in which we could be saved now, but we know we need to be faithful unto the end so that we can in fact be saved eternally. It would be a tragedy for us to obey the gospel, do what we need to do, and then get to the very end and we've not been faithful to the Lord. But he's urging us now. That's why he says, therefore, he says, gird up your loins. It's a metaphor. He's talking about in the ancient times when these people would wear these long flowing clothes that they would tie themselves so that when they were getting ready to do some work or they were going on a journey, that their clothes would not hinder them. So he says, gird up, not your clothes, but the loins of your mind. In other words, he says, these outside circumstances can cause you to be distracted, that you might not be centered. You might not be sober-minded. That's why he says that your minds be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when he comes again and we'll receive the salvation of our souls. And so what he tells us now is it's an appeal for us to live the kind of lives God wants us to live. How? As obedient children. We become children of God when we obey the gospel of God. As obedient children, he says, once we obey the gospel, we're to continue to do those things that God reveals to us in his word. Not fashioning yourselves or conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Before we became Christians, we didn't know. But now that we're taught right, we're supposed to do right and we're supposed to act right. He says, but as he who calls you is holy, it's a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, we're called by the gospel. God calls us out of darkness. He calls us into this relationship. It's a special relationship. It's a holy calling. It's a holy relationship. He says, you also be holy in your conduct. Well, why? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, you may have a marginal reference, and I oftentimes point out the value of these marginal references. If you look in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 at verse 44 specifically, and we're going to go here shortly in the book of Leviticus, it was an instruction for the Israel of God to live their lives separate from all those heathen nations around them. And so he centers upon the fact that God himself is holy. So what Peter does is he charges these Christians to conduct themselves in holiness. And our minds need to grasp this. He's helping us to understand what holiness is and what it's about. In other words, he's trying to help us to understand that we're not going to see God without holiness. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 at verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and sanctification. One translation says holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, what do you mean? Well, because God is holy. And if we expect to have a relationship with God, yes, we're going to see God because we're going to stand in judgment before God. But to live with God eternally, if we're not holy, it's just not going to happen, he says. So holiness is necessary. It is not an option, if you will. Holiness is the idea of being set apart. Now, I think we understand that. Holiness is communicated to people, places, and things. We've seen that in the Old Testament with these types and these examples. The people of God were set apart. There were certain things that were used in service of God that helps us to understand how these things were special because they were related to God. But we cannot understand holiness until we understand who God himself is. God is holy. And I was thinking about that, and I thought I had a songbook in my boxes. I'm still unpacked, and I'm just longing to get my library back. But I was looking for the songbook and the title of the song, and we were listening to hymns on the way to the building, and then it came to me. Saints, lift your voices. And this is part of the words of that hymn. There is none like him. None can compare. No God is equal. No prince is heir. And so we lift up our voices in praise and adoration to God because God is holy. When I look in my Bible, now look in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 at verse 25. 40 at verse 25. The Bible tells me here to what will you compare me that I should, that they should be like him, the Holy One of Israel? In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 at verse 2, and this is Hannah's prayer. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our rock. And I think we're familiar with the revelation. That is in the Revelation chapter 4. Remember at verse 8, the throne scene where the Bible tells us there that there are those four living creatures that never, ever cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who is, who was, and is to come. Thea defines this word holiness as his essence, his being. He describes it as God's incomparable majesty. Everything about God is holy. You talk about his patience. You talk about his long suffering. You talk about his mercy, his grace. Everything about God is holy, holy, holy. It's a reflection of all of his attributes. And of course, the incarnate Christ, when he came to this earth in the form of a servant, we could see God in all of his holiness. In the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, full of grace and truth. This is the one who has declared him. He's explained him. When we look at Jesus in the Gospels, when we look at Jesus even before he was born, we can see the holiness of God and what God is like in all of his perfection. And of course, as far as man is concerned, God helps us to understand holiness because he taught his people that holiness came from a moral way of life. When we talk about morality, we're talking about conduct that is approved or conduct that is accepted within a society. And of course, we know now that morals are just out of hand, that morals are pretty much corrupt because people basically want to take God out of the way. That's humanism. And if we take God out of the way, people can do what they want to do. But you can't take God out of the way because, as Brian prayed, he's the creator. He's the one that gives us life. But not only is he the creator, God is the judge. He's committed judgment to his son. And we're going to stand before God in judgment. But it behooves us now to come to understand who God is and what he is like. In the book of Genesis in chapter 17 at verse 1, Abraham was told to walk with God and be blameless. How could you walk with God? The only way that we can walk with God is be consistent with what his will says. Only two men, the Bible says, walk with God. Enoch was one of them, and Noah was the other one. Remember what Amos said in the book of Amos chapter 3? He made it a rhetorical question. He said, can two walk together except there be a agreement? No, we can't. Unless we understand who God is and what he's like, unless we align ourselves to God, well, how can we be holy? Well, God makes it possible for us by cleansing us from our sins, and then he gives us instructions on how we can live our lives consistent with his will. We're reminded, of course, of fellowship in the book of 1 John in chapter 1. John tells us there's something about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's such a profound statement. Can we grasp that? He is light. He is truth. He is understanding, comprehension. There is nothing about God that's evil. And God wants us to align ourselves with him. If you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 at verse 48, you know what this is in the context of in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking about loving your enemies. That's a difficult concept, isn't it? He says, you be perfect even as your Father is perfect. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, we had a lesson a while back from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 when the Bible talks about husbands, love your wives. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. The love that Jesus has for us to give his life for, I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. And then he tells us to love our enemies, and God does. And he says, you imitate God. I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. And yet we as human beings, we have these attitudes. We've got these mindsets. And people do us wrong, and we hold it against them. And I know God made us with memories, but he says, you imitate God. You be like God. And you love your enemies. You do good. And that's a simple principle or concept about love. And it tells us something about the greatest character trait of God himself, that God is love. I'm trying to wrap my mind around that still. And God wants us to change our lives is what he's telling us. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. We're talking about holiness, folks. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 14. And I know oftentimes when this passage is read or called out, the first thing that comes to people's mind is marriage. And I'm not really sure that that's what Paul had in mind. But I'm going to tell you what I do know this text is talking about. This text is talking about the concept of holiness. We're going to read it starting at verse 14. We're going to ignore the chapter break because the point is going to be made when we get to chapter 7, verse 1. The text says this, and it begins by asking rhetorical questions. The answer's in the text. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, holiness is not an option. And I go back to what Peter said in our text, what we read. He says, you gird up the loins of your mind. There's so much that's going on in this world that can distract us. Not only from what our goal is, but what God's goal for us is, to conform to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And the only way we can do that is take the word of God and change our lives to be what God wants us to be. Let me share with you another passage. It's from the passage we read a couple of weeks ago. We talked about what happens when you die. But this is what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians through Timothy, who was there, some questions that they had asked. This has to do with sanctified living. When we talked about sanctification, we're talking about holiness. In the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Now, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to just drop down to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarn you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Again, holiness is not an option. And again, he's talking about a very simple principle, and that principle is love. And how we should treat one another and how we should treat each other. And we're going to talk about this concept tonight from the text of the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. But right here, he's helping us to understand that our lives need to be set apart. God teaches us how to have these kind of lives. Because if we don't, folks, we're going to find ourselves going through the motions, if you will, of Christianity, coming to the assembly, offering worship to God, and our minds are not in the right place, our hearts are not in the right place, and what we offer to God may not be acceptable. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The deaths of Nadab and Abihu ought to remind us that God cares about our worship. Not just the things that we do, but our whole being, and yet even more importantly, our attitude towards God. Look in your Bible in the book of Leviticus in chapter 10. Now, I know many of us don't read maybe the book of Leviticus very often, and I would caution you, don't read it before you go to bed, because you go to sleep a whole lot quicker than you may intend to. If you're dealing with insomnia, open up the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was the priest's rule book. The Leviticus priest who was set apart, God gave them specific instructions in how to worship. If an individual wants to know how to worship God, you come to the book of Leviticus. And the people themselves, the priests, they were supposed to teach the people. But we got a problem with a couple of priests. Look at Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And listen to this. And so Aaron held his peace. Was a temptation there for Aaron. You know why? Because these were his two sons. You know, oftentimes we want to speak up for our children, but let me tell you what, folks. You know what this is helping us to understand? Nadab and Abihu's offering was called profane. Look at verse 1 very carefully. Other translation says it was strange fire. The English Standard Version says it was unauthorized. Now, we don't want to follow them in making the same mistake. I know that. Why did God kill Nadab and Abihu? I think the obvious answer is because they offered the wrong type of worship, using a method and fire that was not prescribed by God. Now, I want you to take careful note of verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. "This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." You know what, folks? They did not regard God as holy when they offered that strange fire. By the action, they did not treat God as holy. And so shortly after their death, you know what God did? He warned Aaron. I want you to look at the warning he gave to Aaron. Look, drop down, if you will, at verse 8. "The Lord spoke to their father, Aaron. He said, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Now, we don't know whether this was related to Nadab and Abihu and whether they were under the influence when they offered this incense to God. But I think the warning is clear here, folks, that priests ought to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And this is something that I know, I think all of us know, that alcohol impairs judgment. It interferes with an individual's ability to distinguish the good from the evil. I think this is a warning for those who believe that social drinking is okay. And there are many warnings in the New Testament for us, as well as in the Old Testament, about the dangers not only of social drinking, but the dangers of drugs, or all those things that may influence our mind, because it impairs our judgment. And so that's what alcohol does. It, in, It basically interferes with an individual's ability to distinguish what is right and wrong, what God approves of and what God doesn't. And so to treat God as holy and glorious, the priest needed the sound judgment that was necessary so that they would offer to God that which would be acceptable. So why did God kill him? Because he wasn't pleased with what they offered. They substituted something. God had given specific instructions on what he wanted, but they substituted something else. And so when we offer what God expects of us, God is pleased with that. Was there something special in what God had said that he wanted? Did God gain power through the sacrifices that they provided? No, the sacrifices were acceptable simply because God set those things apart. They were acceptable because God said, this is exactly what I want. I mean, it would be similar to if you sent your children to the store, you said, here is a list of things I want you to get. And so you say, I want you to get milk, bread, and eggs. And they come back and they've got milk, bread, and eggs, but they've got candy, cookies, and ice cream. And you say, well, I didn't ask you to get ice cream. And I didn't ask you to get cookies. And I didn't ask you to get candy. And they could reply by saying, you didn't say not to. I think we understand the difference between respecting what my will was when I gave you the list and I didn't have to specify everything for you not to purchase. I think we can understand that. God had instructed these Levitical priests on the kind of worship that he wanted. He had specifically said not to offer strange fire. But perhaps they didn't think that God would not recognize or that God would expect anything. Do you understand what it means to set God apart and to regard God as holy? The Jews did learn about idolatry. It took the Assyrian captivity as well as the Babylonian captivity to cure them of that, but they still had some bad attitudes towards God and respecting God as holy. I want you to look at the last book of the Old Testament before the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the book of Malachi. This has to do with the people of God, their attitude towards God, and their attitude about offering worship to God. Now, God doesn't always come like he did in the time of Nadab and Abihu and exercise judgment upon those who don't regard him as holy. I think it is there for us as a warning. Respect God for who he is. Offer to God what God requires of us. Otherwise, as Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us, we're not going to see God. Holiness is not an option. But here in the book of Malachi, and I want you to look at Malachi chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 6 beginning. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I, the father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lamb and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to this going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying here? There's going to come a time when there's going to be people who are going to respect me for who I am, and they're going to offer worship with the right attitude. These people were shortchanging God. They got tired of the rituals that God had given them. But those things were simply pointing to something else. The Hebrew writer helps us to understand. But they got tired of going through the motion of all of that. But it was for a purpose. And we may not comprehend all the things that we do in this assembly, but it's all for a purpose. All the reasons why we should respect God as holy and go through what we go through because God has said so. I want you to look at verse 11 again. From the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles in every place. Incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But if you profane it, and that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord. What is blemish? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. So let me make some applications for us for today. It's become popular for people to say that everything that we do is worship unto God. But that obviously cannot be. I want to take the scene of Exodus in chapter 3. Remember what that burning bush passage? Remember when Moses saw that bush? It was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to go walk up here and see what this is. And when he walked up there, God spoke from the bush. He says, Moses, you take off your sandals. He said, because the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. He was in the presence of God. From the lesson we talked about last week, this building is just a building. There's nothing sacred about the building, but the people in this building are special. These people are the ones who are set apart. And the instructions that God has given us and how we conduct ourselves are the instructions that God expects for us to carry out. God did not condemn Nadab and Abihu because he didn't like the scent of the air freshener. He wasn't offended in their attempt to worship him with things he did not set apart as holy. He was offended by their attempt to worship him with things he did not set apart. Acceptable worship is only acceptable when we offer sanctified gifts to the Lord. So God has sanctified certain elements to be used in worship to him, such as singing, praying, the preaching of God's word, the contribution. In just a moment, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians were criticized for several things that they did. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book about how a church of Christ can exist and still have problems. Paul wrote that book to help them understand how to get over their problems. And we can look at 1 Corinthians and we can understand how to get over our problems too. With burnt offerings, be an acceptable form of sacrifice for us today? Of course not. What about the offering of incense? Of course not. That was a part of Old Testament worship. We understand that. They were offered under the old law. And under that law, they were holy and they were acceptable to God. Could we go to some altar, some raised thing, and put some sacrifice on? Would God be pleased with that? Of course not. Because God has not set those things apart for us today. Instrumental music was sanctified under the old law. You read about cymbals and trumpets and all kinds of instruments of music under the old law, but they weren't set apart for you and I. Using instruments was not set apart under the new law. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to offer worship to God with our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with mellow, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's one of the reasons why instrumental music is not acceptable to God. Why should anyone expect God to be pleased with something that God did not set apart? But not only that, we need to be careful that we must engage in the kinds of works that God wants us to do, especially when it comes to remembering Jesus. Jesus instituted a special meal to remember him. And again, the Corinthians, they were condemned by God because they changed what God had in fact instituted. And a correction was given to them and how to solve the problem that they had. The bottom line in all of this, I believe, folks, is recognizing the word of God and why it was given to us. We are called to be a holy God. To be a holy people. And that is because God himself is holy. And if we expect to have a relationship with God, we ourselves must commit holiness as a way of life. Well, how do we do that? Well, look in your Bibles in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, because of the mercy of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second of all, it means leaving sin behind. Sin is what separates us from God. If we are to be a holy people, if we are to be set apart from God, we need to be set apart from those things that displeases God. And so in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, if then you've been risen with Christ, set your affection, set your heart on things above, not on this earth. And again, that's why that we need to be sober-minded, gird our minds up, and rest our hope on the grace of God that'll be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And number three, it means yielding to living life God's way. But what is God's way? Well, it's simply found in God's book. These are the words that are given to us for every single thing that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It comes through knowledge, Peter says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished, so equipped unto all good work. It means that we should learn and study our Bibles to know how to use it accurately. And then last but not least, it means offering worship as God has directed. When the times of the assembly are announced, we should be ready and prepared. Our hearts should be ready. Our collection should already be ready. We should be ready to sing. We should be ready to go to the throne of God together. Clear all distractions from our mind. When it's the time for us to remember Jesus the way he wants to be treated, remembered, we together will be thinking about the same thing at the same time and will be focused upon the death of Christ, because we'll set God apart as holy, because we're striving to be more and more like God. And we're aware of all the influences in this world that is trying to capture our mind and our thoughts. But we yield ourselves to God. And remember, yet even more than that, folks, that when we live our lives regarding God as holy, setting him apart, and living our lives as holy people, do you ever look at yourself as a holy person? That's the goal. That's the aim. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to conform to the image of Christ, living our lives so that our lives will have no sin. And I know that's difficult for us to perhaps even imagine, but that's the goal. One of the things that we certainly can look forward to is when we get there, there'll be no sin. There'll be no temptation. And I long for the time when the devil will not be able to tempt us any longer. Sometimes we're drawn away by our own lusts, and we are enticed, James says. But pray God will work in us to will and to do his good will. The more we live and strive and want to do what God wants us to do, the better we'll be, the more we'll grow, and I believe the more that we will regard God as holy. For holy he truly is. Holy, holy, holy. The lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, in order to come into a relationship with God, you must be cleansed of your sins. The Bible tells us plainly what an individual needs to do in order to be saved. He needs to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins. It means to turn to God and his way of living, to Jesus Christ, the one who has come to be the Savior of the world. It means to confess him with your mouth, not only a public confession, but it means to live your life in such a way so people will know that you agree with the teachings of Jesus. And it means to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And again, it means that you must conform to the image of Christ, like faithful brothers and sisters who make up this local congregation, and be faithful until the end. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. But together, we stand and sing.